All right, Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the light that it shines in our lives and in our hearts. We ask now, if you would, please look past our insufficiencies and the shortcomings, Lord, that we constantly fail by, and ask that you please cover us in the blood of the Lord Jesus and give us clarity of thought, mind, and pray that you just give us utterance of speech to say that which we ought, to expound upon these scriptures that you've given to us, and we pray that we'd take them, apply them to our heart. Let them become let them find a resting place in the very deepest corners of our soul, that we may grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for all you've done. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. All right, now we're in Galatians 5. We got down to verse 13. And he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, this is the motivator that put the Lord on the cross. The motivator that took him before he even went to the cross. It took him into a manger, as we've talked about and we're going to talk about this morning. And it took him from a manger into a lifetime of growing and learning, and then to become the great, you know, the preacher of preachers and start his ministry. Led him from a ministry all the way to a supper table where he washed the feet of the 12. And then it took him from there to a garden where he had to plead, "Not my will but thine be done," and surrender himself wholly to the Father. And then it led him to the cross. But all of that was done with the simple thing in mind: you've been called unto liberty. He didn't have to go and do it. Bible says he could have called 12 legions of angels. They'd have come and took him off the cross. So there wasn't anything that was holding him up there except for the love that he had for a world that didn't deserve him. That's all that held him on that cross. They say, well, it was the nails. No, it wasn't the nails. He could have pulled them things out of there just like they wasn't nothing. He created the nails. He created that tree that cross was built out of. Amen. He created that shovel that they dug the hole to put the cross in. I mean, he created every bit of that, and not only that, he created the ones that was driving the nails in his hands. So there ain't nothing that held him on that cross but the love he had for you and me. And that's all that held him on that cross. He says, "Brethren, we have been called unto liberty," but here he gives you a warning. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." He says, the things that you can do just because you've got forgiveness of God, don't do just because you think you can do it and get forgiveness and get by it and not have to worry about it no more. That's abuse. That's what I've called it. That's abuse. Somebody say, "Well, I can do whatever I want. I just put the blood on it." Yeah, I'm still saved. I'm eternally secure. But if I go out here and do something that I want to do, I'll just ask God to forgive me. And if I do, then he says he will. Wrong motive. I honestly don't know that forgiveness comes to a heart that comes to the Lord in repentance in that fashion. I think if a person wants forgiveness, they got to come to the Lord with a heart that truly desires to be clean from the things that they've done. Somebody that just comes and says, "Well, if I ask him to forgive me, he said he would, so for the sake of not being in trouble, Lord, forgive me of all the sins that I've done." That's not a repentant heart. That's somebody who's just looking to clear their conscience so they can go back out the next day and do the same thing over again. But I think a repentant heart comes from a person who's truly and honestly doing their best to try to resist the flesh and fight the flesh. As you're going to see down in the next couple of verses, he's going to tell you some things about the fight with the flesh. And you know the fight with the flesh is daily, every day. I mean, somebody got saved and they all of a sudden now this war begins inside of them. And they thought, "Wait a minute, I thought I got saved. I'm supposed to have a peace forever and all this sort of stuff." No, what you did is you woke up a sleeping giant, and that thing had never had no competition in its life. And now there's somebody living inside of you that's bigger than that is, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And he's big inside of you, and yet when he starts, when he starts fighting with that flesh, boy, that flesh ain't never been in competition. So that flesh don't know anything to do except to struggle against everything that spirit is trying to get it to do. And this flesh don't want to do what the Spirit wants it to do. And that's why he said, don't use liberty as an occasion to the flesh. But he says, by love, serve one another. Just like the Lord knelt down there in front of those 12, and one of them a devil, one of them a tax collector, one of them a cussed fisherman, and he knelt down right there and he washed every one of their feet. Just and loved them all the same. He says over in Ephesians, it's Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read this to you real quick. It's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He said, you need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. When you're called of God out of this world of sin and damnation, you're saved by His grace. That salvation that you have is a vocation that you've been given and a path to walk on, and it's your responsibility as a saved individual to make sure you stay on that path. All right, now he says down in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. You know the commandment, it was given by the Lord. They told, what is the first and great commandment? And he said, the first and great commandment is, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all my mind. And the second is like unto it, thy neighbor is thyself. And that's what he wanted them to do. But then he says in 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This goes right back to what I preached here a week or so ago when I told you that one of the biggest problems with the church is not the neglect of the church by the world, but the church being neglectful of itself. The church turning on itself. And that's what he's telling you right here. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. I mean, you know, people, listen, we're still in this flesh. There ain't no way we can get out of it until we check out of it. But that means you're constantly going to be in a battle. I can promise you right now that in the group of people that's sitting here, that the 10 or 12 people, however many sitting in here in this Sunday school class right now, there is going to be at least two people in here that's going to have a difference of opinion about something. And if it got heated enough, they just about come to anger over it and about it. And that just right there goes to show you that just because you're in this flesh does not mean you've got to be subject to that thing. You can get victory over that thing, and you can tell it to sit down and shut up because it's dead. The Bible says in Romans 8, likewise reckon yourselves indeed dead also unto sin, but alive unto Christ. So the liberty you've got in Jesus Christ to neglect this flesh is to take the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit and His liberty and fellowship one with another, serve one another by the love wherewith you've been called and the vocation wherewith you've been called, and turn that flesh into the ground where it needs to be and tell it, sit down, shut up, you're dead, I don't serve you no more. And that's what He wants you to do. He says here, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Notice, I want you to notice two things. Number one, I want you to notice that he says, walk in the Spirit. Notice the walk is capitalized. I think the walk is capitalized for one of two reasons. Number one, I believe it's a capital walk because it's a walk that can only be done by somebody born again. Because you notice he said, it's the walk in the Spirit, and Spirit also is capitalized. So that's salvation. That's having the Holy Spirit. So I believe that walk is an important walk because that walk is one that only a saved person can do. Number two, I think it's a capital W in that walk because it's a big walk. And it's not an easy walk. It sometimes comes with its difficulties, and it comes with its toils, and its snares, and its potholes, if you want to call them that. It's trips and stumbling blocks and all these different things that are set sometimes along the way by the devil and the world and the flesh. Though you are on the straight and narrow, listen, if this is any kind of consolation, if I could explain this in any easier way, and I may be getting in a little bit of the preachy mode instead of the teachy mode, but that's all right. God's been good to me this past couple of weeks, and I just want to, that's going to come out, and I hope it does, and I hope you're blessed by it. But I just want you to understand something, that whenever you got saved, you were taken off of a wide way that led to destruction, and you were put on a straight and a narrow way that led to life. Here's the thing that comes with being on a straight and narrow way. There's a lot easier chances of the devil tripping you up on a straight and narrow way because there ain't as much room to get around the obstacles that he's going to put out there in your pathway. That's why it's very important, the child of God, be diligent, sober, and watchful and mindful, especially of the adversary we have. The Bible says he's a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. So you need to make sure you've got your wits about you at every moment, because at any time he could stick something in your way that caused you to trip, stumble, and fall. And the diligence and the vigilance of the child of God helps them to avoid those things that could cause them to stumble and fall in this life. All right, so he tells you in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Paul said, the things that I would do, that do I not, but the things that I would not do, that do I. He said, but when I do that which I would not, he said, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I don't know why, but I've been feeling impressed on the Spirit of God that when I get through with the book of Galatians, I might take 1 week and do a thing on the body and the soul and the spirit and teach about the difference in those three things, and then we may continue on into the book of Ephesians and go on into the pastoral or the general epistles is what they call. But one of the things you got to understand is he said the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So one of the things you got to understand is that part over there where Paul said, when I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. When you got saved, the Bible teaches in Colossians chapter 2, we'll eventually get there, about a circumcision made without hands, the operation of God, and he takes the body and he cuts the soul loose from the body, so that when the body goes to the ground from whence it came, the soul departs and it goes absent from the body, is present with the Lord. But for a person who's never trusted Jesus Christ, their soul is still stuck to that flesh, so when the flesh goes down and the flesh hits the ground, the soul just keeps going and going and going until it busts hell wide open. And that's what the difference is. The Bible teaches you here that the things that you cannot do is the things that you would do. He says, the spirit against the flesh, these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I want to tell you something. Does anybody in here just want to go out and live like hell? I don't know about anybody, but the new life that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ makes me not want to go out and do those things. I'm a new creature in Christ. I don't want to go and be what I used to be. I don't want to do the things that I used to do. They don't appeal to me anymore. But I want to tell you something about this flesh. He don't care what the Spirit wants, neither does the Spirit take any thought for what the flesh wants. That's why it says they're contrary one to the other. You imagine, and I'll give you the illustration. You got the black dog, you got the white dog. Every day they fight, and the one that you're feeding is the one that's going to win the fight. Now listen, people think, well, I just ain't going to feed either one of them. No, you've willingly chosen to feed the flesh. Because it is not in the nature of the flesh to want to sit down and read the Bible. It is not in the nature of the flesh to get up and come to church. It is not in the nature of the flesh to get out and pray and talk to the Lord. It is not in the nature of the flesh to mind the Lord when it comes to Him leading you to do something, whatever that something may be. It may be He sees you out there in town, and He sees this person that's in the aisle at the grocery store, or He's over in the or somewhere at the doctor's office, or wherever you might be if you're still out there at work, and the Lord might put it on your heart and say, you need to say something to that person about me. I don't know if anybody else ever had it like that, but I've honestly, God, felt like there have been times when the Lord spoke to my heart and pointed somebody out to me. Now, if it had been just any other day and I was walking around, I walk around, you can ask her, half time I walk around, I'm oblivious to anything going on around me. I mean, there could be a murder taking place over there and I probably wouldn't even notice anything happening. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes the Lord just puts your focus on something and He slams something so hard into your heart, He says, I need you to go over here and do something about this. I need you to go over and say something to these people. And you say, well, Lord, I'm in a hurry. Lord, I got this, and Lord, I got this. And He said, you too busy for me? Are you too busy for me? We get busy during the day. Sun comes up, my feet hit the ground running. I don't slow down till after dark. But you know what? Sometimes you get too busy. Too busy for God. Miss Reba gave me a quote a couple weeks ago. Best one that she's given me to date. I still like my favorite one as far as funny is that you should be so full of Jesus that a mosquito bites you and fly away singing there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Now that one's my favorite one as far as it made me chuckle. But the best one she's given me to date that I have gotten so much. I've got a little basket at home, Miss Reba, and every time you give me one of them and I take it, I put it in my shirt pocket right there after I've read it, and I take it home and I put it in my little basket up there. I got one basket on my bookshelf and it's got nothing in it except every one of them little things that you bring me. And I'm going to tell you, that one that you brought me a couple of weeks ago meant so much to me that it didn't go in that basket. It went on my desk in front of my computer screen so that every time I sit down, I have to look at it. Now, let me just tell you about something. You want me to tell you what it said? It said, if you ever have trouble sleeping at night, it might be the Lord saying, now that you're not busy, would you mind talking to me? And I thought, So now of a night, whenever I'm laying there and can't go to sleep, I say, Lord, is there something we need to talk about? I say, oh, that's common knowledge. Yeah, you'd be surprised the kind of common things you miss when you get too busy. You'd be surprised the common things that you'd miss when you're just too busy. You know, one thing I noticed, I was getting so busy, that little youngin' right there is running around, and I'd noticed her mama was constantly having to reach over and hit me on the leg or punch me in the arm or something and say, hey, look, watch, you're missing this. You know what I had to realize is I was getting too busy. I was missing out on the things that my daughter was doing that I was going to regret not seeing. I got to see her take her first step. I got to see her roll. I got to sit there and watch her roll over for the first time. I took a video. I knew it was coming. I took a video of it, and I got to shoot a video of my little girl rolling over for the first time. Wouldn't have got that if I'd have been too and worried about other things going. Boy, we're going to miss out on some reward at the judgment seat of Christ because we got too busy in this life. Too many things in this world got more important than the things of God. We're going to miss out on a lot. Boy, I'm going to tell you, it burden your heart. It'll get your soul stirred up, man. It ought to burden that heart real good. All right, come on over and we're going to get down through this section right here because I'm going to tell you, this is a deep area right here. You can really get deep in this if you want to. But you start in verse 19 and you get down to verse 23. And you're going to read about the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. But he says, one thing I want you to understand now before we get into this list, I want you to understand that Paul didn't give these people this list so that they could justify or discern whether or not they saved or not. He gave them this list so that they could know by which Spirit they were being led. These people were saved, the ones that he was writing to and talking to. These people here were saved. Some of them, now in chapter 6, he addresses the lost. In the first part of chapter 5, he addresses some lost people. But here in verses 19 down to the end of the chapter, he's talking to saved people. Because saved people, though they're saved, are still capable of doing the works of the flesh. And he's not telling them that these things are the evidences of your salvation. He's telling you these things are the evidences to you about which spirit you're being led by. And if you're not being led by the Spirit of God, then you ain't going to see these fruits of the Spirit. You're going to see these works of the flesh. All right, so he says in 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. People think that they've got it all covered up. Nope, it's going to be plain as the nose on your face when it starts getting to the surface. He says that which are these? He said adultery. No need to explain that. Fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Now, I am going to back up and point it out to you that you've got to take special care about what you say. Now, there's some dictionaries out there that'll tell you that adultery is the act of infidelity between a married couple. And then it'll tell you fornication is the act of perversion and sexual intercourse between two unmarried people. And that's not the case. Adultery is the infidelity of, is the unfaithfulness. It's not necessarily the act. It could be somebody who just walked off on their, it could be somebody who just walked out on their spouse. They walked out on their spouse and so that's adultery is the unfaithfulness. But fornication is the act. It's a difference in the act itself. And then the label that comes from being that. I mean, a person whose spouse leaves them are just, they call them, they're deserted. They've been deserted. But when they file for that paperwork and that paperwork goes through the court system, they call them a divorcee, is what they call them. So, couple things there, but he says adultery and fornication. He says uncleanness. I've never read the verse where it says cleanliness is close to godliness. I've heard people quote that for years, but I've never found it in the Bible, probably because it ain't in there. Then he says lasciviousness. Now, lasciviousness is unnatural lust or affection. Homosexuals, people who, and I don't even like talking about it because of how disgusting it is, but people who like to do those sorts of things with animals, call it bestiality. That's ungodly. That's wicked. He says that these are the works of the flesh, and he says lasciviousness. And then he says idolatry. Don't need to wonder about that. Anything you put ahead of God's an idol. And then he says witchcraft. All right, now along with witchcraft, one other thing you could put in, right along with witchcraft is like people who like smoked dope, because that puts something in them that is not of God, and that thing is a cursed thing, and it's a wicked thing, and it's a spiritual entity that they don't realize they're putting in their bodies. Why do you think that they what do they call alcohol? You ever been to a place where they say, well, what's that Cafe 107 right up here, right behind Wells Fargo Bank in the little plaza right there? You know, you ever looked at it and seen what it says? It's like steak, seafood, wine. Yeah. Well, it also calls them, it says spirits. That's what they'll call them. You go out there to JJ's out there on Highway 107 in Glenville, heading down toward the Selva Way, and it's got us out there on their sign, beer, wine, and spirits. That's what it says. So when they say spirits, boy, there's some kind of an application there that they're not getting. There's something evil in that stuff. There's something wicked in that stuff. The Bible says you ain't supposed to suffer a witch to live. The Bible says that they took them and put them away and killed them if they found them. And then the ones that were that, they went into hiding. Old Saul knowed that there was one hiding over at Endor, decided to go inquire of her whenever the Lord quit talking to him. You know what happens when you start, when these works of the flesh start creeping in? Is you realize you're not hearing from God the way you used to. So what happens? Well, then you start looking for somewhere else to find a way to get a hold of God. Get a hold of somebody. Sometimes they find more than what they bargain for. Because the Bible says the devil can disguise himself as an angel of light. And many people are deceived into what they've seen or what they've heard is of God, and it don't line up with the Bible. But they'll tell you that they know the Bible says this, but I know what I experienced. I know what I felt. And they would argue a stop sign into the ground until it turned green and said go. And just to prove that what they felt or what they said, heard or what they experienced was of God. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I know people that's got these tales and these stories of the Lord come to them and spoke to them, and an angel appeared to them and spoke to them. And if you want to believe that, you just go right on ahead and believe that. But I'm going to tell you from the pastoral standpoint, and I'm the one standing here telling you the truth, that ain't in the Bible. The angel of the Lord showed up. And he told about the Lord being born. He told about other people being born. But after the Apostle Paul, that never happened again. Now that bursts a lot of people's bubble, because they've got something that they just swear was of the Lord. And Jesus showed up, or an angel showed up and spoke to them, said something to them. I ain't going to deny that there ain't spiritual entities that are there. But I'm not going to put the label of the Lord Jesus on one of them. Mainly because I don't have enough confidence in myself to know whether something's clean or unclean. Just because I'm saved don't mean everything that's going to show up around me is going to be clean. Because I'm not clean. See, I know that I felt that roll over about like a lead balloon. Because I know a lot of folks have got a lot of stories. Problem is they don't try to line the story up with this. They just take the story and say, man, what an experience God met with me. Well, did God meet with you according to the parameters of this book? Because if He didn't, I'm sorry, but that ain't the Lord. I had a man that stood there for an hour and argued with me about his salvation. Told me that God spoke to him. Told him, have faith. Argued with me. Said, just have faith. He said, I knew I was saved right then. I said, you didn't receive the Lord? He told me to have faith. He said, I knew I was saved. He said, if I wasn't saved, why would He talk to me? I said, the Lord don't speak to people audibly. He said, well, if He did it to the people in the Bible, why can't He do it to me? I stood up and I stuck my hand down. And he took my hand and he said, what? And I said, I just wanted to ask you to pray for me. Because if you're spiritual enough that God's speaking to you in an audible voice, I need you to pray for me. Because God ain't spoken to anybody in an audible voice since the day He knocked Paul off his horse on the road to Damascus. But you see how that just kind of rolls over about like an old hog on the sun? People don't want to hear that because they've got their experiences. But I'm going to tell you something, beloved. You've got to pay attention to these things because they're dangerous. The devil will convince you that something you're seeing or hearing or feeling is of God, and he ain't within 100 miles of that thing. How do I know? That's the reason Paul gave this list right here. He gave this list right here so that not only would you know, not for whether you're saved or not, but so you'd know by what spirit you're being led. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Now, variances, it means that you got to be different from everybody else. Like, you can't be with, you say, well, I ain't going with the crowd. Well, it ain't about going with the crowd. It's about you wanting to be different than everybody else for attention's sake. That's variance. You can't get on one road and stay on it. You've got to jump from this one to this one to this one. I'm going to tell this owner because I don't care if she gets mad or not. But I can't stand to sit down and watch a movie with her. I can't stand to sit down and put a CD in the car and ride down the road listening to music. If we're traveling together, we ain't listening to no CD. I can't stand to do it. Because she cannot leave a CD alone and let it play. She has got to skip, 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 and we will go through a CD with 15 songs on it, and we'll listen to four. And then we'll back up and listen to the same four. And then we'll back up and listen to the same four. And I'm like, would you just put it in and let it play? Same thing with a movie. It'll be a movie. We've seen it 100 times. But it comes to this part, and it's this part that's embarrassing, or it's like, oh my Lord, this was so dumb, I don't even want to see it. Fast forward, fast forward. And I'm like, would you please just leave it alone and let it play? Variance. It's a work of the flesh. I'm kidding. I'm glad she's a good sport. Variance is but different, you know. It's by means of getting attention. But then he said emulations. And emulations is the fact that you're always trying to one-up somebody. You got to have the last word. I've met people that are like that. Boy, they cannot let a conversation just die. They have got to have the last word. And they will have the last word. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's it. But another one is when he says strife, seditions, and heresies. Usually that includes the problem that people have with being submitted to authority. Now, this is where you can take a bunch of patriotic, red-blooded Americans and you can kick them right in the seat of the britches. Because if it comes election year next year and the man that everybody wants in that place is not put in that place, guess what happens? You went from, this is my country, that's my president, to, that ain't my president. I didn't vote for him. That ain't my president. No, jackleg, you just chose to live in this country, and because you live in this country, the leadership in this country is your leadership. Suck it up, buttercup. Amen, 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 amen. A thousand times amen. If you don't like it, go find your country with a president you do like. See how well you do in a third world country where they got a president who taxes the far out of the people in so much so that they can't afford to live. I'm telling you, folks, people get in this junk where they try to rebel against the government and they try to do this and try to do that and they think that they're doing it in righteousness and doing it in the Spirit of God, and that ain't what they're doing it in. It's wrong. The Bible says it's a work of the flesh. But he says envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Revelings are you enjoying things that are lively and noisy. Generally, it's involving alcohol, dancing, all that sort of junk. Had somebody call me up one time and said, we just happened to be driving by your church and we saw it. Said, that's a beautiful little quaint little church back here. And I said, thank you, I appreciate it. Said, well, we're getting married and we was just wondering if we could use your church facilities. And I said, well, we've got a process that we go through before we let anybody use our facilities. Generally, we only allow our facilities to be used by people that are in our church. And they said, well, we just want to have a small wedding, not a lot of people, and then fellowship building afterwards. And I said, well, what's your fellowship afterwards consist of alcohol, champagne, and they said, we want the bride and the groom's first dance and all this business. And I said, yeah, you need to find you somewhere else. I said, number one, I said, you ain't bringing alcohol on these premises. I said, number two, I said, ain't nobody but me going to perform a wedding in this place except, well, if it were another preacher that believed like I did, I'd be okay with it. But there ain't nobody else going to stand in this place as an officiant that don't believe like I believe. I don't care who's getting married. And they sure as shooting ain't going to be back here doing the boogaloo with each other to celebrate their marriage. Go dance out in the highway and oncoming traffic for all I care. I ain't got no patience for that stuff. We're too late in the game for people to start worrying about feelings as much. I mean, you're still supposed to be charitable, kind, compassionate, but that don't mean you lay down, just let them do whatever. All right. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right. Now, he's not talking about being saved. He's talking about a reward. Kingdom of God is an inheritance, as in it's passed down. It's something given to you from God. Just like he says, the only way you can reign with him, you're going to have to suffer with him. If you want to reign, you're going to suffer. It doesn't have nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with your reward when you get home. All right, 22. But the fruits of the Spirit is, and here we go. Number one thing I want to point out to you, and then I'm just going to read these to you. You're going to notice that the evidence, these are the evidences that produce worship to the Lord that is pure and unadulterated when these things are evident in your life. I also want you to notice the other thing is that it's the difference in the two categories. These are called fruits. The other thing is called works. That's something you do. Fruits are the results of a decision that you've made. All right, so he says, love, joy, peace. You get those three down, and it'll help you to get the main one down, and that's the fourth one, long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, when a believer walks in the fruits of the Spirit, nothing spiritual or carnal is going to be able to condemn them because they'll be walking in the Spirit and then what they're supposed to be walking in. Now, of these nine fruits, I want to point something out to you. The first three fruits are inward fruits, things that you have to do in yourself. Love, joy, and peace are in here. They have to start in here. And then the three fruits after that is outward, things that you do to other people, long-suffering, gentleness and goodness. Those are things you do outwardly. And then the next three are things that you do toward God, faith, meek, and temperate. So you've got three that are inward, three that are outward, three that are Godward. Because the Bible always works in threes. 3, 6, 9 fruits of the Spirit. 3 times 3 is 9. And you got the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three, and the 3 in 1. And that's how God works. He says 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he says, if we walk in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now you compare that to what he said in 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's the works there, the works of the flesh, which you just read. Then he said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you're going to be it, live it, walk it. Let you walk, match you talk. And then lastly, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Why? Because you can have as much fruit in Christ as anyone else can. It don't matter who they are. You can have just as much fruit in your life as they do in theirs. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, because there is glory that is vanity. We seek for self-glorification, that's vanity. But we seek for His glory, then that means you don't provoke anybody else or envy what somebody else is doing. Because He says if He's given somebody something to do, then that means He thought that they needed that job worse than you did. I know a lot of people that get jealous for the simple reason that they feel like the job that God gave somebody else, they were more qualified to do it. Maybe they were. But have you ever stopped to consider the fact, I'm sure, that, I don't know, I ain't never had anybody ever come up and tell me this, but you wonder if the Lord or somebody ever looked at me and the life that I had before I gave my heart to the Lord, and they look at me and they say, man, why did the Lord call him to preach? He don't deserve to be a preacher. I've lived a cleaner life than him. I deserve to be a preacher. Well, did it ever occur to them that maybe the Lord called me to be a preacher because He knew this was the only way He could help keep me out of trouble? Because He knew that if He didn't put me in a position of preaching and teaching the Word of God so that I have to constantly give myself to study and preparing and prayer, that I'd probably wind up out there in the world living like hell somewhere. I mean, why does He need to give somebody that is doing everything that they should and living the way that they should, why would He give them something to do like that when they don't need that kind of help? Can I tell you that if there's somebody that's living clean and doing the best they can to do right and live right, and the Lord ain't give them anything to do, that's the preacher's bread and butter right there? Why do you say that? Those are the people I want praying for me. They're living clean. They're doing what they're supposed to. They're not letting their relationship with the Lord be dependent upon whether or not the Lord's give them something to do. If all He gives them to do is be faithful to the house of God, read their Bible, pray, and lift a preacher up before the Lord, and that's all they do, there'll be a reward for them that they don't have an idea about. And the Lord's going to walk up and take them by the hand and lead them past the preachers and lead them past the deacons and lead them past the missionaries and say, if it wasn't for you praying, none of these guys would even be able to do what they're doing. But because of you praying, that's the reason they were able to stay with doing what they were. It don't do to envy somebody else's work, because that ends up being just vanity. So sometimes it's better just to say, Lord, I don't know why somebody's doing what they're doing, but I sure am glad You give me what to do what I'm doing. Amen. Father, thank You for letting us be here. May You bless us in the worship hour. All things done, we'll give You our praise in Christ's name. Amen. All right.